is risen. Alleluia. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is our scripture. Brothers and sisters, in our living Easter hope and faith, to think that 100 graduates from this seminary will go to the four corners of the nation and beyond, and none may ever claim to their credit one single convert to Christ, is humbling. Whose credit then? We defer to doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our work and our need to work are not diminished, but rather enriched and enlarged when we turn from self to God, from self-pity to God's glory, from petty cares to abounding praise. Our ministries received are quite literally all doxology. That's what these first words in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Peter's first letter mean to teach us. All doxology. For that matter, St. Paul, opening the letter to the Ephesians, where he links every detail of our redemption with such phrases as praise of his glorious grace and to the praise of his glory, emphasizes again, if our Lord's redemptive ministry was all doxology, what is ours? Just verses into the apocalypse, St. John exclaims, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The language of the apostles is the vocabulary of praise. And St. Peter, writing by the hand of Silvanus, exclaims that those Christians of the diaspora in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, and in Bithynia were the elect, not for the reason of anything they had done themselves, but rather because something special had been done to them. For they were objects of God's divine grace, choice and election, all theocentric. And so St. Peter joins that apostolic chorus in this great doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One can say nothing less on the day of his ordination and installation, and nothing more in his farewell sermon a few years hence than, blessed be God. In all circumstances, under all conditions, anywhere and any time in the church, it's all doxology. Consider the late first century. The storm clouds were gathering. The Neronian persecution is about to unleash trauma for Christians in Rome, and Peter believed to be one among them. And then those Christians in Asia Minor are seriously alarmed. The first letter of Peter is written to encourage. How does it begin? Not by offering sympathy, nor by convincing readers that things are really not so bad, and certainly not with a rehearsal of the writer's own troubles, but with an ascription of praise and thanks to God. Blessed be God. And not the misty deity of just anyone's making, we fancy today, but specifically the God who cannot be thought of apart from Jesus Christ. Bless and praise God who has begotten us anew to a living hope. A man never really gets into the ministry until he is gifted with an eye for the powerful action in the life that results when God begets his own unto a living hope. To beget is a decisive action. It points to radical newness altogether God's doing. It's been called rebirth, regeneration. The ascended and glorified Christ says, "Behold, I make all things new." And the turning point in every single conversion is that decisive moment, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was that rising of our Lord from the dead that became the means whereby he and his Spirit begets us and others to a living hope. By the begetting power of our Lord, his rising, so we rise from our baptism. By the Lord's rising, hope also rises. The most striking characteristic that distinguished the early Christians from their pagan neighbors was their hope, writes C.E.B. Cranfield. Rome, in possession of the beauty and the loveliness of the ancient poetry and art, and the grandeur and the charm of ancient Greece. But beyond the enjoyment of the culture for the present moment, that ancient civilization was, as St. Paul stated, a world having no hope and without God. The world has changed. With 20th first century science, industry, technology, the world has changed. But has it changed? With all of that, is our world more hopeful than the ancient world? He sat at the end of a long table in a conference room at 10 Downing Street in London. He was there to grant an audience to a young evangelist preacher from America. The wrinkles in his face bespoke the years when the burden of the survival of a people weighed heavily upon him. All of that was in the past, but there was still something of sadness in his eyes as he leaned forward in earnestness and called to that young preacher at the other end of the long table, "Young man, do you have any hope?" Hard fought and won was the victory over Nazi Germany, but the old warrior and Prime Minister Winston Churchill could not guarantee in our kind of world that freedom would prevail. "Young man, do you have any hope?" Blessed be God. The answer is doxology. Blessed be God who by the power of our Lord's rising and victory has begotten us again, even in this unsettled age, to a living hope. Yes, an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and one that will never fade away. And God has put that inheritance out of reach of any would-be spoiler. He has reserved it in heaven for us. Once God's people looked in the direction of the land of Canaan for their inheritance, but that heritage so dear to the heart of every Israelite had been ravaged by invading armies, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, the Greeks, the Romans. And too often that land and its sacred places were corrupted and desecrated. Too often that inheritance had been defiled by war or pestilence or drought, God's chastisements of his rebellious people. The inheritance about which the apostle is speaking is a new Canaan. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance," cries the psalmist. The inheritance, what is it The inheritance is where the Lord is, and it is a fellowship with God undimmed by sin. It is in heaven, reserved, kept safe by God for you. And if God is keeping our inheritance safe, He is also keeping us safe for the possession of that inheritance. Blessed be God. We are guarded, says the apostle, and the word he uses is the picture of a well-armed garrison surrounding us. Guarded, kept for eternal life. Brothers, is there doxology in your ministry? Every pastor aims that more souls may be saved and that none be lost. The power of Christ crucified and the power of Christ risen, the power of Good Friday and the power of Easter, is the power of God to keep for eternal ages all whom Christ has won and all whom He has saved for His heavenly kingdom. Ah, Mr. Spurgeon, said an old woman whom that 19th century preacher was visiting, if Jesus Christ does save me, He shall never hear the last of it. Can we understand that? Are we giving our Lord the glory? He has begotten us anew. Blessed be God. He has begotten us to a lively, living hope by Jesus, whom He raised from the dead. Blessed be God. Our inheritance is with the risen Lord, and He guards and keeps us through this veil of tears for Himself, for that inheritance. Blessed be God. And along the way, faith He gives to believe salvation is at hand these last times. Blessed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.